And we're here this morning to glorify the Lord. Just as I was thinking the first song we sang in the back of the quarterly, wilt thou, the last phrase is, wilt thou lead me by thy hand? And he will lead thee by thy hand. He will, if we want to. But we must walk in tune with God and in the spirit of the living God. Sometimes I was just reading a few quotes this morning from, I have another book that I just got, A.W. Tozer. And God will be as close to us as we want him to be. And to the mothers, the lesson this morning was about you somewhat. How many times do you think, and what do you think, that Hannah did as she made those little cakes? I think there was more prayers, more thoughts went to little Samuel there in Shiloh. Probably most of the moments of her life. The child she waited for and longed for and prayed for and wept for. And when she finally gave him up, I believe she still wept and prayed and thanked God for him, and that God would direct him. And she would just, if we put that kind of thought into our children, be a tremendous blessing, I believe, to our children and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was the offering counted this morning? That is right. Okay. $3,212.01 for the Pilgrim Mennonite Missions. That's probably more than it ever was, but anyhow, thank you. And the attendance this morning was 74. We have prayer meeting this week, and also a fellowship meal after the service today. The birthdays this week, Monday, Owen Risser has one. And he'll be 3 years old. He's pretty little yet, but he's three. And Mary Beth has a birthday Thursday. So remember her in your prayers, and may the Lord bless you. And anniversaries, we have two this week. Dean and Cynthia have one today. And it's 18, right? Okay. And my wife and I have one tomorrow. And that'll be 52. And so, been a long road. We've spent more time together than we ever spent apart. It's been good. We have Brother Stephen Burkholder here this morning to bring the message. And let us give our attention.
Rescue mission is Saturday.
Okay, rescue mission is Saturday. I couldn't think of anything else, but my wife didn't pick up on it either, so I'll take the fall for that.
Song service tonight.
Song service tonight. Right. Thank you, John. If you look at the bulletin, you should have some of those. But we just reaffirm it up here. All right, let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning to each one. We greet you in the name of Jesus. I also, I think Brother Michael pointed out about the song that we sang, Christ the Lord Cometh. That was a good church and Sunday school hymn that I grew up with as well. And haven't been able to sing it in a long time, and I've been trying to figure out how we could sing it at Tyrone, because it's not in our book there. But anyhow, I enjoyed singing that this morning. I guess it's been a while since we were here. Because two things I noticed this morning. I don't recognize everybody. It doesn't mean I have to, but there's some new faces here from when we were last here. And the other thing is probably not as, it's something that grows on you, but I noticed that some of your older men here, when I first learned to know them, were young men. But that's what happens in life's journey. as the Lord allows us to stay here, as he asks us to stay here, we have a work to do. Now, I'm also here to pay a debt because I did not record something right in my schedule, and that's why we're here. And I don't like debt. I don't like the sense of owing. But I was thinking on the drive down here that my whole life is a debt that I owe to our Heavenly Father, to Jesus Christ. And do I like that debt? We better embrace that debt because that's what we have. This morning, I have a friend that one of his loves in life when it comes to food is a pan of bars that's not quite fully baked. So if you enjoy that this morning, I'm afraid that's what you have this morning. Okay, we're going to talk about the Christian race. And I look back on the pilgrimministry.org to see what your sermon, your message diet has been here, and I didn't see anything relatively close. And this is a common topic that probably all preachers have preached on, but I've never preached on this topic before. And so I'd like to think about the Christian race. And we're going to start with two passages, and I'm sorry to say that we're not going to be in our Bibles very much, but there's two passages of Scripture I'd like to read to get started. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And now you may have already thought of where we're going to go next, and that is Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the first three verses of Hebrews 12. We may be flipping back and forth between these two passages, but the first three verses of Hebrews 12 are, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now I'm going to try and go back somehow, which is nearly impossible for us to go back to the setting that these verses were written in. And I think the setting is, it's assumed that Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know that for sure, but he definitely wrote the epistle of 1 and 2 Corinthians. But this setting is one that Apostle Paul understood very well, and I believe his readers understood very well. And much of the known world, I guess it was anyhow, I'm going not by personal study, but by reaping what other people have studied, gleaning from their studies, much of the known world was part of the Roman Empire at this time. And I was looking on an atlas, Bible atlas, last evening, and it showed a whole shaded area. If you're familiar with your geography, which some of you in the middle and upper grades at school probably have or will be studying this, but when you look at the Mediterranean Sea, and I'm still thinking about sketching something on the board. I'm not sure if I want to. Not about this, but Mediterranean Sea is a rather oblong sea, and surrounding it, the whole way around it, was the Roman Empire at this time. It even came over into on the east side, down through Palestine, and on back around on the south side of the Mediterranean, and covered parts of Egypt and maybe more. I don't know. But anyhow, what they knew and what the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys were through the Roman Empire, I don't think he ever left the Roman Empire as he did his travels. I'm assuming that because of this, the influence of the Roman ways was very, very pronounced on the people and on the cities especially. And the Romans would begin building the Colosseum within a short time after. I could not get a direct number on what period A.D. Hebrews and 1 Corinthians are written in, but the Colosseum, which I think we probably all have heard about, the Roman Colosseum that was built in Rome, was built between the time of A.D. 70 to 80. And the reason I'm saying all this is because the Colosseum was built because these people were into their games, into their fights, into their races. This was a common thing. In fact, I don't have these facts, but the Colosseum, it was operating for like 300 years, and someone estimated like how many thousands of animals were killed just because of their gladiator games, et cetera, and people were killed as well in these things. I believe the recipient of these letters, the Corinthian church and also the Hebrew Christians, were familiar with games and races. So he was using what I believe to be common comparisons that they understood well, that his audience all understood. So what were these races like? I want you to look back. I break things down in bite-sized pieces because I like to understand words. And verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, that word race has the Greek word stadion, S-T-A-D-I-O-N. And that word stadion actually stands for furlong, which a furlong is about 606 feet. And so he's talking about an actual race. Know ye not that they which run in a race. Now, he didn't mean that the race is only that long. The race is varied from probably from that distance anywhere up to approximately 2.5 miles was a race. Some of them were run indoors, which were challenging because they had to try and make time and circle at a far end around a pillar, which really hindered their racing. Now, they also at times had what they called encumbered races. One historian said that they would put weight on these people that were racing. In fact, they used to put greaves, I think. I didn't write it down, but the things they wore on their legs in battle to protect the soldier from the spear and from the arrows. But they discarded them because that really encumbered them too badly, too much. This encumbered weight, sometimes they would weigh these participants down with up to 50 pounds, and then they would have to run this race. And so think about this. Now we want to go into this. Race took effort. The Christian race takes effort. We will not somehow... All right, so if I would draw, and I'm not going to because I think I explain better than I could draw, but I would draw a picture of a person on there, a stick figure, obviously, if I was drawing, but a person. And then another part of the picture would be a race track of a runner. And a runner or a group of runners on the race track, and they're heading for the prize. He talks here about running for that prize in verse 24. Our prize, obviously, we're all running for the same prize. Those of us that are running for the same prize, and that is the prize of spending eternity with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ one day. Now, the person outside will not get the prize. In the physical race, the person that's not running will never get the prize. And in the Christian race, if you're not running, if you're not expending effort, you won't get the prize. I won't get the prize. There's no chariot that you're going to ride in to glory. There's no chariot. Well, there was those kind of races, but in the foot race of the ancients, they didn't get the prize. They didn't run it. We will not get the glory by taking a ride. I would like to consider a few things about a race. Number one, I want to think about the participants of a race. Some races involve groups of people. I'm obviously talking in the natural sense, groups of people. And some are individual races where they might be running a certain track and they're just racing against the clock and the distance. It may have involved numerous. I know very little to nothing about racing, but it may just be by yourself and you're running. And there may be other competitors that are running another time, but you're racing against, you're battling against the clock and distance. In the Christian race, there's many others that are running. We're all running. But we are not competing. In the physical race, there's running and you're competing. with other people. We're not competing because we're all running to win, because we all can win. We all will win if we don't faint. We're going to talk about fainting at the end. And this is what's unique about our race, because our fellow runners, we can all win equally. We can all win the same prize. And there's no dirty tricks with other contestants, because we don't have contestants. I'm sure, I don't know if there was, but I'm sure there's ways of tripping people up in a physical race if they're running along and do what I'm going to call, what I call dirty tricks. But we must be careful about how we may affect others in this race that we are in together. Romans 14:13 says, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now just think about the terminology there. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So this is talking about Christians. This is not talking non-Christian to Christian. This is talking occasion of stumbling in his brother's way. So we could do something that would offend. We could do an offense. We could do a stumbling. We could cause someone to stumble. Occasion to fall actually means a snare or a trap stick, Strong's used. A bent sapling. It'd be a snare. It would grab somebody. But there are things that we can do that can positively outcome our brothers and our sisters in the race, the other runners. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more later on. Now, in the Christian race, the race length and time is not a factor. In all other physical races, I think time and distance are a factor. In the Christian race, it is not so. For Christians, the race may be very short or it may be very long. I'm going to give you two examples. Some of these, you may know some of these. I'm going to talk first about my grandfather, who died when I was very little, so this is not a story I heard from him, but from the family. My grandfather found the Lord. He got converted, completely converted. He was a churchgoer, but he got converted later in life. And I think because of that, he had a special burden for older men that were not saved. And then a neighbor man, I'm going to assume it was in the 50s or 60s, because of the era of time, the age of my dad was when this took place. The neighbor man that was not saved, and he was sick. And he had gone numerous times to talk to him about the Lord and to try and show him the pathway to heaven. And numerous times he went, my dad told us. And one afternoon, I think it was a Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon, it doesn't really matter, but he knew he was getting weaker and weaker, and he was sick, and he went to him again, and he talked to him about the Lord. And this time, the man gave his heart to the Lord. And he was an older man, he was ill. And my grandfather prayed with him, and he found the Lord and found the peace that he needed. Before my grandfather left, he asked him if he could help him to use a restroom, which my grandfather did. But he died in my grandfather's arms when he was helping him to the restroom. His race was very short, maybe only minutes, but he got the same reward that the next man I want to talk about, some of these brothers know. Brother Arthur Good has passed away a number of years ago, but Brother Arthur was born in 1916, which would mean if he was living today, he'd be 103. But when I first learned to know him, I didn't know Arthur very well, but he was already in his upper 80s, maybe early 90s, when I first learned to know him. He would come to our minister's meetings because he was a faithful servant of the Lord in another church setting. But when he retired and moved with his daughter, he came to the Providence congregation. I looked back in the old directories at home, and he was still in the directory in 2015. So I know he was in his upper 90s until he passed away. But what intrigued me about Brother Arthur was he was ordained to the ministry in 1940. That's older than Brother Marlon. He was a minister, I think I'm right on that. He was a minister before Brother Marlon was even born. And he would come to these ministers' meetings, and he was ordained longer than the majority of the men were even living. And it just always intrigued me, the faithfulness. And he had run a long race. And he ran a faithful race. In the Christian race, There is no time or distance that we have, that we know. That's only in the master of the race. The master of the race has already decided how long, lengthwise, how long you have to run and how much time. It's already been predetermined for you and I. And it's not known to anyone else but to him. Christian race, length and time is not a factor. Now, number three, I'd like to think about the factors that affect the race. In the physical race, there's a track condition. And I had a customer years ago talking about, they were cross country, I think is what he called it. And I said, I don't understand what you mean by cross country racing. Well, he said they go through different obstacles. His children were running cross country in high school. That would be through, they may have to go up and down hills, maybe even through muddy, swampy areas and rocky areas. This is cross country races. That's different than the track that we come past coming down through Berkeley Springs. There's a nice flat oval track that there's lines on that people can run that. Different kind of races, and the track condition makes a difference. And I believe there are seasons in the spiritual race. There are seasons where our track, the Lord, the master of the race, if we may call him that, has a different condition for us sometimes. Different conditions that we need to go through. Another factor about the race is the health and performance of the runner. We're going to look at a number of these. And we're going to try and weave the physical with the spiritual, or I should say try and learn spiritual lessons from the physical. Now I'd like to go back to verse 25 here in 1 Corinthians 9. Now what I wanted to say when I started, there was two things, and we're going to get to them, that really caught my attention in Hebrews chapter 12, what maybe even drew me to study in this passage. We're going to get them in a little bit. I want to try and remember to point them out. But there's other things here. Verse 25 here of chapter 9, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Striveth for the mastery just means to struggle or to compete for the prize. In the physical race, the man, again, has his eyes set on the prize. And that is what's going to keep us going. And I don't want to get into motivating. We're going to talk about motivating in a little bit. But that's part of the prize is what motivates us. But Hebrews tells us something else needs to motivate us. It's to struggle to attain that prize. Now he says, the man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And that word temperate just means to exercise self-restraint. And that is such a clear comparison to the spiritual race. Exercise self-restraint. Now, I want to think about that a little bit more. One of them is eating. There's a special diet, I'm sure, for the natural runner. Again, I don't know much about it, but I'm sure that they need to focus on what is going to maintain muscular strength and health and what's also going to be heart healthy for them. And they're going to eat accordingly. Their diet is going to be according to that if they're running this race. You know, his choices are probably going to be lean proteins and the right kind of fats. We were using something in the kitchen at the store this week called avocado, and probably some of you are very familiar with that, but that has got the healthy fats. I was being taught by somebody there. A person that's concerned about what they're eating is going to be concerned about the healthy fats and proper carb intakes and vitamins and minerals. And the runner in physical doesn't get his strength from eating potato chips and tasty cakes. He won't get the strength he needs to run the race. And neither will we. What is my diet? What is your diet on the spiritual race? Lethargy and apathy are a sign of a poor diet. Do you have trouble getting up in the morning, or do you have trouble making time for your personal Bible reading? Well, you're not even getting to the table, I guess. You're too lethargic to even get to the table to eat. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11 talk about the Bereans. It talks about the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures. They're more noble than they of Thessalonica. Because they searched, and that word search means they scrutinize and they examine the scriptures. And I want to warn us that if your diet, if my diet is not right, the teachings that are floating around is going to catch you off guard. It's going to catch me off guard if my diet is not right. The Bereans weren't caught off guard because they were searching, they were examining the scriptures to see whether these things were so, I think the Bible says. Is this really true? They went and searched the scriptures. What new spiritual revelation are you tempted to buy into? What authors are you reading? I'm talking, of course, apart from God's word. I'm not saying there's no good reading material apart from God's word, but we need to be very suspicious, even if they're supposed to be good authors. So what podcasts or non-Anabaptist messages are you listening to? How much false or partly true teaching can we absorb until it affects us, until it wears off? Proverbs 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" And I know that's speaking in Proverbs 6 about the evil and the wicked woman, but I think it can be true about what I'm taking into my body today, into my mind, not in my body, but into my mind, into my heart, through way of reading and messages and truth in my diet, on my spiritual race. Now, we're going to leave eating and good exercises a little bit. Yesterday, we were, I think Harrison was with me. We were leaving town, heading towards home, and there was a lady running along the road. And we knew who she was, both of us, and he said, "Well, isn't she far from home?" I said, "Yes, she is, about 2 or 3 miles from home, and there she is running along the main road." And he said, "What's she running out here for?" Well, the reason is she's running because I happen to know that she has competed in marathons. And a marathon is at least 26 miles. She's competed in several of those. And I'm just assuming, I didn't ask her lately, but I'm assuming she's getting exercise for getting ready for the next marathon. What is our exercise in the spiritual race? We cannot practice. We can't practice for the race. We simply need to get in the race and be going. What I like to think about our practice for the race is this. I think our exercise, not practice, I think our exercise in the race is to assist others, possibly. 3 John verse 8 talks about fellow helpers. And the Bible uses other words like helpers, fellow laborers, companion labor, fellow workers. I think that's part of our exercise while we're in the race. We're helping others. That's going to help benefit me in the race as I reach out and help others. We must run our race, and they must run their race in the Christian race, in the spiritual race, but we can help each other. Now, in the race, another factor that affects the race is endurance. And the race is not for the faint-hearted. The physical race is not. If someone has a bad heart, they don't go out and run. And the race won't just happen. We already talked about that. And we're not in the struggle. We're not really in the race. And this morning, if you're not in the struggle, you're not in the race. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities," and so on. And that word wrestle means to actually fight, to actually work, to actually have a conflict. And if there's no conflict, if you're not experiencing any conflict in your life, I would question whether or not we're actually in the race. In fact, in Ephesians 10, 6, we're not going to turn there, but in verses 10 to 18, they're very common verses to us, to most of us. But these words talk about putting on the armor of God. And it's very clear that we are presented with a spiritual battle. We're not working a physical battle, but we are in a spiritual battle. This race is a battle. And a battle is not a battle with just one side working. If there's just one side fighting, the outcome is already known. It only works in this battle, in the spiritual battle, if we're using God's plan. We won't be able to fight this battle. We won't be able to win this race if we're not going by the guidebook, by the plan of the master of the race. Now, I'd like to think about another factor in races and the encumbrances. And we already talked a little bit about the encumbered race. Encumbrance is an impediment or an hindrance. In Hebrews 12:1, we read that verse already, but it says, "Let us lay aside Lay aside means to cast off or lay down. And it says sin. It says every weight and the sin. And we can understand from our own upbringing and from our own consciences that God has put in us, I believe we understand what sin is. We're not tested with, well, we're tested, we're tempted. But that's not the questionable things in our race that may be testing us. We know when to lay aside. Do we know how? Do we always lay aside sin the way we ought to? No, we don't. But we know how to. We know what we're supposed to do with sin. Although sometimes we choose otherwise, we know what sin is. And we know that when we have transgressed God's standard when we sin. We understand that. But what about the weight? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. It seems to me that he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin is almost tacked on like you already know that you got to lay aside sin, is what I read it to say. Let us lay aside every weight. This word weight is one of the things that drew me to this message in this these verses. In the physical race, the runner cannot optimize his performance with extra weight. I don't think it would be wrong for a marathon runner to done on a pair of Carhartt Arctic coveralls. I don't think it would disqualify. I don't think it would be wrong. They would still be allowed to run. But we say it would be silly. It would seriously affect his performance. And very likely, without a doubt, it would keep him from winning. It wouldn't be wrong, but it would keep him from winning. Now, what about in the spiritual way? In the spiritual race, there are weights. And that word weight just means burdens. There's burdens that we can have hanging on us that are not sin. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe there may be weights hanging on you that are not sin? He says, let us lay aside the weight and the sin. Okay, these weights, I believe, become sin if we don't deal with them the way we ought to. So what might we be burdened with? Our brother in devotional this morning talked about the number one on my list, and that's riches. Some of that we can't help because we live here in America. But our riches wrong. You know, that man there in Luke 12, I believe it was, he couldn't help that God blessed him with so many crops. That was not his choosing. God blessed him with that. God gave that to him. He had these riches. What was he going to do with them? They became a weight. Riches become a weight to us if we do not deal with them properly. Technology. Yes, you say that's an old one, or it's been around, and we say it in almost every message about personal holy living. We talk about technology. Well, guess what? It's a weight. We're going to talk about it. We need to lay aside the weight. How do you lay aside your weight? Do you turn your phone off when you want to read your Bible? I had a man tell me recently, now I'll just go this far to say it was a pilgrim preacher like that he discovered that he had a weight on his phone, on his technology, and it was called news apps. Is it wrong to read the news? I saw a vehicle this morning when I left her house early this morning that was delivering the paper. I don't think it's wrong for us to have news. It's not wrong to have a news app. But he said it became a weight. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he meant. It was times he would just pull out his phone. It was just a habit. Read the news. Check the news. It was a weight. That weight was starting to separate him from where he was supposed to be in the race. It was a weight. He had to lay it aside. He deleted all his news apps, he told me, because it was a weight. What about your possessions? What about the things that you have? Listen, these things are not wrong, but they can and they will become a weight if we don't deal with them right. What about me time? I know that sounds kind of silly to say me time, but I don't know how else to say it. Time that is your own, that you say it's my time. This is for my personal time. It should not be interrupted. I need this time. I need to rejuvenate. I need to regroup. That can become a weight. Because you become so self-centered. We can become so self-centered. Or personal image. What about personal image? Is that wrong? Nothing completely wrong. I mean, there's nothing all wrong about personal image. But it will become a weight. It will separate you. It will hold you down in the race. Well, I guess I didn't really call out the brethren specifically on these, but those are, I have some specific things for sisters maybe. I think most housewives like an organized house, like to keep things in order, and that is not wrong. Again, these weights are not wrong. These are things that are not wrong, but they can become wrong. Keeping that house orderly and to the T can become a weight because it's all that matters, or that is the most important, and then other things can matter after that matters. After that's taken care of, then these other things can fall in line. And we get to the point where we become critical of how I'm being treated in my organized house and so on and so forth. I think you know what I mean. Even sewing the dress perfectly, perfect sewing habits, can become a weight. Is it wrong to have a dress that is sewn right? No, it's not. But it may become wrong. We need to rip that same seam 7 times. That may become a weight. That may be a weight at that point. Focus on perfection. And you can fill in the blank. You know what we're talking about by now. Things that are not wrong, but become wrong because it has taken our attention off of the race, off of where we're supposed to be in the race. All right, another factor maybe about the race. Some of the races that were run there are spectators, especially once the Colosseum was built, and I'm sure even before that there was probably locations where they went if games and racing was a part of their culture. And these stands may be full of people, and these spectators are looking on, watching these people run the race. But the difference is maybe few, not many. When the Colosseum was built, let me back up. It said it was built, it held like around 60,000 people. I don't know what percentage of those 60,000 would have run the race themselves. But Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." That is the spectators. And who's the wherefore? It's there because of Hebrews 11, I believe. These faithful people that have gone on, the spectators that are around us today, that are onlookers, if you will, of witnesses, ones that have done it before, those are the spectators. I don't know if they can actually see us or not. We're not going into that. But I like to think that that is the cloud of witnesses that is around us. Those that have already finished the race. Those that have already been faithful. The crowd is one that has already won. They've already run and they've won. They've experienced this race. And the crowd is evidence that the race can be won. Now I'd like to go into verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 12. And this is the other part, as I looked at these verses that drew me to this message. It says, let us run. Verse 1 ends up by saying, let us run the race with patience. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, and this flows right into here, is all one sentence. Yet looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I like to look at verses 2 and 3 as the motivation for this race. I know we talked about the eating and the exercise. We cannot run this race unless we have the motivation of verses 2 and 3. Unless we have, well, here it goes. It says, looking unto Jesus. And that just says, consider attentively. We need to consider Jesus. It says, he is the author and finisher. He is the chief leader, the primary starter, is what the words that Strong's used. He is the author and finisher, or the completer, the consummator. It says, look at him. He's the author and he's the finisher. And we know we have the gospels of the walk that he actually walked, of the life he actually lived. And it says, look at him. Are you looking at him? Am I looking at him? It says, for the joy that was set before him. What joy was set before him? Do we know what joy was set before him? Certainly it wasn't the pain and the extreme suffering that he needed to endure. Likely we just had communion at our church last Sunday, and maybe you just did, or it's coming up. This is a season that we're in, and we already or probably have talked and thought about these things, about the suffering. Is that the joy that's before him, the suffering? Was it the joy of redeeming sinful man? I don't have answers. I'm just letting my mind wander. Obviously, it wasn't the joy of suffering. But it says, for the joy that's set before him, redeeming sinful man, did he? We know that he could see ahead. He could see what his sacrifice was going to do for mankind. Hopeless, sinful, hopeless man, helpless, hopeless mankind. That pain and suffering was going to bring redemption. It could have also been the joy that he was going to go back to the Father's right hand and be there attending to his Father. He just had to bear this and go through this. I don't know. But he endured. And that is what I cannot describe or explain. I cannot understand how Jesus endured. He knew so much more than we know, in that he knew what he had to endure. He already knew what he needed to face with his pain and suffering, and he still chose to go through it. Remember, that's our motivation. We got to look at him. He chose to go through this, even though he knew exactly what he was going to face. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew it. He still did it. And it says that he despised the shame. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured that suffering, despising the shame. And this is another part that I cannot grasp. And I don't know how I can help us together to grasp it. But he disesteemed the shame of the cross. Do you know how high we as human beings esteem shame? I don't know if I can, if you understand what I mean by that. But shame is a very powerful thing to us. Shame actually motivates me. If something happens that makes you very ashamed, I probably am all confusing. But shame holds a very high level within humankind, because we don't like it. We want to stay away from shame. It says he disesteemed the shame of the cross. He despised that shame. Do you know what the shame of the cross is? The shame of the cross is the death of the cross is the death of a criminal. Innocent men were not hung on a cross until Jesus was hung there. An innocent man suffering and dying in the way that only bad criminals died, and he had done nothing wrong. Yet to the public eye, he was very bad because he died on a cross. That was the shame. He was hung on a cross, even though he was innocent, and he disesteemed that shame. He despised that shame. We say it was completely unfair, and it was. The cross was only for very bad criminals, and he was called to go there. A very shameful thing, but he still went through with it. He had done nothing wrong. The public eye said he was bad. We would never be called to go through such unfair shame. We would never get anywhere close to that kind of shame. Unfair shame strikes at the very core of our humanity. If we are treated unfairly, and we are shamed unfairly, that cuts real deep. And I think you know what I mean by that. That cuts real deep. but Jesus did it. And he cast that shame away because of the joy that was set before him. And the motivation is, look at him. I'm telling you again, we got to look at him. Look at what he went through. It was far worse. Shame is far worse than any physical pain that we can bear. But he cast it off because of that joy. Verse 3 says, consider him that endured such contradiction. It calls us to contemplate him who endured. We are to stand back and ponder and think about him who endured this unfair treatment at the hands of sinners. We need to focus on how the perfect man, how God in the flesh, how holiness endured the onslaught of sinners. And it says, and let that motivate us. We need to allow that to motivate us. When we step back and look at how God in the flesh, how the holy Christ child had to endure that suffering cruelly, go to that shameful death that he should never have had to go through in the first place, and how you observed how he went through it and still went through for us, and how he bore that shame. And says, now let that motivate you. Let that motivate you in this race, in this run. You know, I can't grasp the gap between who Jesus represented and who he was and what he had to endure. That's a canyon that we can't see across. We can't reconcile that in our minds. You can't bring that together. There's no cause and effect. That's why our minds zone out when we think about what he was called to go through. But it says, now, well, look how he did that, and let that motivate you in this race. Let that be your motivation and your strength. Now, the last part of verse 3. It says we're to look at him, we're to consider him. And I believe if we are not allowing ourselves to be focused on him, we're going to be wearied and faint in our minds. It says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Again, we said it before, but the battle, the race is a spiritual one. And we'll become weary and faint in our minds. Here's what happens. Every victory or every sin, I believe, has first been lost or won in our minds before it ever comes to the outside. We've already sinned. We already had the victory before we even take the steps to victory. And I believe that's what he's saying, that winning and losing, winning or losing, actually happens inside before it comes to the outside. And he tells us, if we don't focus on the perfect one, you're going to lose. We will lose. Wearied means to wear out. Faint means to relax. And you know, in a race, the runner, if he relaxes, is not going to win. If we relax in our spiritual race, in our Christian race, we're going to lose. There's only one action that happens when we relax and when we become weary, when we become faint, and that is losing out. And these verses say that if I find myself losing, it's because I'm not focusing on him that endured so much for me. We must consider him that endured, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So keep the Christ, the suffering Christ, in front of you in your Christian race, and consider all he went through and how he should not have gone through that. You know, we say you shouldn't focus on other people, because there's always someone who has it worse than you, we say sometimes. But here we are called to focus on the one that had it worse than anyone could ever have it. We are to focus on him. Consider this man, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And when I focus on him, when we focus on that, is praise and thanksgiving is what wells up inside. That's the results. And who or what receives my praise is finally where my effort, my energy, and my confidence is going to be. So think about who or what is getting your praise and your thanksgiving, and that will show you what is motivating you. Let's kneel together for prayer.